We come then tonight to read in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 29. The very first verse can go both ways. It could be, in fact, the end of what we've read in chapter 28. These are the words of the covenant. Or it could also be that they are an introduction to the words of chapter 29. Let's nevertheless start at chapter 1, at verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoes not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came into this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them, and we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and unto his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with thee only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abomination and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all of the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone, salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading then of his own holy and inspired word. Continuing worship, we come to Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and at verse 3. Again, just the theme that I indicated at the beginning. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine high, to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. 43, these four verses. O send thy light forth and thy truth. We come then tonight to chapter 29 of this study in the book of Deuteronomy. As I indicated prior to the reading there, I want to look upon this as the valedictory address of Moses. We can trace out very easily and quickly the history that they're getting close to the departure now, to coming across the Jordan. And as that departure comes close, so Moses focuses thoughts and his words. He realizes just how brief the opportunity left to him is. The way in which we all of us are similarly aware of, especially with the passing of the years, just how brief the years left to us is. As we get old, we see that the sand is less and less. The days are getting shorter. And that seems to focus our thoughts upon what is valuable, permanent, and important. So we have Moses getting into this situation and into these pressure circumstances. And there are four things that you can easily see he come with that kind of situation. First of all, there's the closing address to all the people. And then he singles out a specific address to the person who's going to succeed him. Thirdly, we see Moses giving a song to the people as they go forward to sing and rejoice in their God. And then at the very end of this book, we have Moses picking out individual ones. And he speaks to, yes, there's this tribe and there's that tribe and there's the next tribe. A very similar situation that takes place almost every situation coming the end of June. With schools, universities, colleges closing, you'll always find this valedictory address. You'll always find the person who's giving it will single out this person and that person and where they're going to and what the particular qualities of this one or that one. So the parting is coming close. And he wants to leave something worthwhile to be remembered. And he's going to do it in a way that will make it memorable to them. He's got to think of some way of sticking at last these thoughts in the minds of the people. That it will be there when he's gone and their ways have parted. The kind of thinking that Moses might have. What will people think of What will they speak of after we've gone and parted our ways? What will people think of and speak of after you and I have gone and parted our ways? And so therefore, this situation where we find Moses now, the timing and the place and the circumstances, he wants to use as many devices as he can to fix what he says in the mind and the memory of the people. So that when they go across the Jordan, if there's two people walking along the road, they might turn to each other and say, "Do you remember what Moses said? Do you remember what Moses said that time just before we crossed the Jordan?" And they can remember it and recall it vividly. That is what Moses wants to achieve in these words in chapter 29. So how does he do it? The structure to chapter 29, I would simply suggest to you, is he first of all looks at the past blessings. Secondly, he looks at the present application. And thirdly, he looks at the future dangers. Three headings: the past, the present, the future. So let's take each one of these and see what he's got to say and how it becomes memorable as he speaks. Past blessings. Well, we all know the kind of valedictory address that might be pattern of what Moses is saying here. Whenever somebody stands up, the school is gathered for the last day's meeting. College is gathered together and everybody is going to graduate. Demob from the army or the forces. The last time everybody is together. That's the situation we're in. And so often that kind of address on that kind of occasion begins by looking back. This class that has come together. This is what you were like when you came here. And this is what you're like when you're going. A resume of what's happened. That's what Moses is doing. So out of the rich and varied and fulsome history of the journey and experiences of these people of Israel, what is it that Moses picks on? They are going to face a great challenge. They're going forward into a new territory. We have got to go forward into new territories and experiences from time to time. What's he doing for them? He's looking at past blessings. If you and I have got to cope with tomorrow's problems, we can do it to a good way by remembering yesterday's blessings. To cope with tomorrow's problems, we can do well by remembering yesterday's blessings. If we are to march forward, we must know how to look back. If we are to march forward, we must know how to look back. Sometimes when you say that to people today, they have no truck with us and they try to make us look foolish and they laugh at us. Oh, you're living in the history, you're living in the past. No. Those that dismiss it are losing out a very important lesson for ourselves from history. So here we have Moses. And he's making a very careful selection. He's making a very careful selection of the material he puts into this address. And he's doing so to strengthen and to encourage these people. And it's interesting, just as a little side, but an important point nevertheless. To start with, it is Moses that is speaking. Verse 2. And Moses called to all Israel, and he said unto them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt." That's the way it starts. But soon, it moves into the Lord speaking himself. Go down to verse 6. "You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. What Moses is speaking is coming here as God's word to the people. Here we have this first important element of the valedictory address. It is God who is speaking to these people. And he does it in a very surprising way, but a very effective way, this past blessings. He tells them of what the Lord has done. It's a very well-known history. We could recite it and put in the main broad points ourselves. He tells them about, and he focuses upon, the Lord bringing the people out of the land of Egypt. And he brings them into the land thus far towards the land of promise of Canaan. But the important thing and the point that he's making is in there in verse 4. The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive. He speaks about all these things. But the one important quality that was missing in the people when they saw what God was doing. When they were brought out of Egypt. When they were brought through the Red Sea. When they were brought through the wilderness. When they were brought through these countless experiences. The one thing important that was lacking. They did not understand what was happening to them. They lacked spiritual sight. They all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. So what is it the Lord is drawing attention to? He's saying, you have seen what the Lord did in your eyes. The way in which he broke in the spiritual intervention of God to deliver them from the land of Egypt. From Pharaoh and his servants. God breaking in with power. To realize and to fulfill his purpose. That's what God did. Not only that, you pile on top of it. God's commitment to them. You have seen how he led you 40 years in the wilderness. The way in which he's provided for them. You never once lost your shoes. You never once had to get them replaced. You always had a rag on your back. You always had something to cover you. Never once were you lacking because God provided for you. Even coming down to the very ordinary things. Bread, you didn't need it because God provided manna. You didn't need wine because you weren't a residential people. You were always on the go. You didn't have a vineyard, but God provided water for you. You never lacked a thing. There was that divine commitment. God provided for you. Not only that. Yes, there was God's intervention. Yes, there was God's provision. But also there was God's protection. When you came to the king of Heshbon, the king of Bashan, there were strategic battles to be fought to occupy that land for these 2.5 tribes. And what happened, remember who they were. They had just come out of Egypt. They were a tribe that had little or no military experience or resources. They didn't know what it was very much to fight battles. And here they were against the king of Bashan and the king of Heshbon. And yet what happened? The Lord gave them victory against greater and mightier armies. As these headings were given by Moses, the people that were listening could have opened up countless chapters in that individual book. Each one of them would be a history of what God had done for them. Yes, God's intervention. Remember this, and there was that, and there was the next one. What about God's provision? And again, it would be repeated. What about God's protection when danger lurked, this and that? It was simply an unfolding of God's manifold, sustained, gracious dealings with them. Now, he's done this before. Moses has done this before, right at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, he takes 3 chapters to do it, chapters 1, 2, and 3. He stretches out all that we've got here in a matter of verses. So therefore, the question has to be asked is, why is he doing it again here? Is this just simply mere repetition? The key as we've said it, is in verse 4. Your fathers, these people that saw what I did in Egypt, these people who saw what I did at the Red Sea, these people who saw what I did in the wilderness, underneath all of these headings, these people who were there when that book of God's work was written, these people lacked understanding. They did not understand what was happening. They did not know what the Lord was doing. They were blind to the great unfolding theme of God's purpose being achieved. They could not read God's dealings, the book of God's works, in a profitable way. So therefore he's got to apply it. Here you are now. Great valedictory address. You are going into the land of Canaan. You're going forward into new territory. Don't be like those, your forefathers before you. Don't be like them and repeat their fault. Walk by faith when you go into Canaan. Look at the situation differently. Don't judge it by human wisdom or human policy or human advantage. Let the light of heaven and let the purposes of Almighty God spill out on the path that you're walking and what you face day by day. Take these themes with you when you cross the Jordan into the life that you're going to face tomorrow. Take the promises and the patience of God. Take the provision and the protection. Take the holiness and the compassion. Take all of these qualities about the character of God that these people who've been your forefathers never recognized, they didn't understand. Take that with you to whatever you face as you go into Jordan. Understand what God is doing in you, through you, to you. And react accordingly to it. Past blessings. We know the saying. If we don't learn from history, we're condemned to repeat it. Well, that's what Moses is saying. If you don't learn from the history, you'll be condemned to repeat it. If you don't learn and understand, you're going to suffer the same as these people, your forefathers, who have gone before you. Caleb. What is said about Caleb? When you go to Joshua chapter 14, and they were dividing up the land, and this is the testimony about Caleb. It's repeated once, two, three times. Caleb, he was of a different quality than these others who had come out of Egypt, because we're told there in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He understood things from a Bible or a biblical or a divine or a heavenly perspective. He read things, not just simply for the interests of the nation or the people, but he read things. This is God's purpose. This is God's work. This is what God is doing. He read things from God's point of view. And that's what Moses is saying to these people. The mistake with your forefathers, they didn't. Don't repeat it. When you go into Canaan, you read God's way, what God is doing for you. The application to ourselves. Sometimes when things happen to us, we get disgruntled. We can even get fulfilled. We can get full of doubts, and we can even entertain bitterness. But that's not the right way, because we're not understanding things in the proper way. Begin to read our life under the light and with the explanation of heaven. Past blessings, the valedictory address. But we move on. I said there was the past. We then come into the present. The present application. We come to verse 10. You stand this day. Here's the person giving this great application, this great valedictory address. Well, you're not standing. You're all sitting there, this whole gathering from the school, from the university, from the college. You're all there dressed in your uniform, ready for for Demob. And what does Moses say? Well, Moses is, he's not a historian. He's not a man who lives in the dusty past. What Moses has been doing is he's been encouraging them to go forward. You're going through that door and you're going out into a new experience. A whole set of problems. And he encourages them, yes, from the past, to read or write what's happening to you. But then he goes on to this other explanation, another application and encouragement. He's been speaking about God. Who has he been speaking of? What God did. So now he comes to the second thing. And notice that it's not who is he speaking of, but who is he speaking to? Who is he speaking to in this present application? You stand here, all of you, before the Lord your God. What's that got to do with them then? What's all of that got to do with these people as they go into the area of Canaan? Can I take you back to right at the very beginning, almost to chapter 5? And verse 3 as the key to open this second heading. Chapter 5 and verse 3 we read, "The Lord has made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even us, who are all of us here alive this day." In chapter 5 we saw and we addressed the problem that today people try to put time and distance between ourselves and God's teaching in Deuteronomy. Oh, you're out of date. See, you people that speak about these things of Deuteronomy, it's a bygone age. Society has moved on. You're fossils. How often have I been called a fossil? Society has become sophisticated. The regulations for living that you're reading off in chapter 29, 28, they don't fit into the 21st century. But what Moses is saying is, no. God's teaching is timeless. It's as relevant now as it was then. Now, as you're going into Jordan, as you're going into Canaan and face totally new problems, as you're going in there to face a hostile society and culture, as you're going across the Jordan, are you doing it on your own? Are you alone today facing modern problems? Today in the 21st century, do you have anyone you can turn to? Anything you can draw on? You see, the issue of relevance is brought up and it's answered in this 10th verse. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. God and his covenant applies to these people. That's what he is speaking about. This covenant that we spoke of in chapter 5 and verse 3, this covenant comes right down to them. The covenant and the promises that God has made are relevant to them. Go through these few verses from 10 through to 12 on your own and just linger and pick out the number of times the word "you" is used. Your little ones, your wives, your tribes, your elders, your officers, your stranger, you that enter into the covenant, that he may establish you today for a people to himself, and that he might be unto you a God, as he has said unto you, and as he has sworn to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The emphasis time and again is you. You, you. He's made this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their testimony is full of the many ways that God demonstrated that he is indeed their God and they are his people. And what Moses is saying is, what God did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God will do for you. Perhaps we're slow sometimes to apply the history to ourselves. The comfort and the confidence that we see in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the confidence that comes with the covenant that God has made and the commitment God has made and the way in which he demonstrates that commitment time after time in fighting for them. And yes, we can read history and we see it and it's an encouragement to us. But we say, yes, the same comes down to them. A very interesting verse. Simply one verse, Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, reads as follows. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This covenant is not stuck in history. On Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's a covenant that comes down to you who are gathered here before me. You're soon to cross the river. You're soon to stand on foreign soil and face a completely different set of circumstances. A challenge to anyone. But you're not alone as you do it. The God who has made the covenant and the God who keeps covenant is the covenant that goes, is the God that goes with you as you go out into these present circumstances. The valedictory address. You're going out, the congregation, the audience, the school, the college, you're about to be dismissed. You're going, but you're going with God on your side. So that's the first thing he says by way of present application. But he doesn't stop there. God is with you. But the second thing that he says is that God is with you all. Read it again and you'll see that thrust. God is with you, all of you, as you stand before the Lord God this day. Verse 10 of the very first sentence of that verse. When you think of the covenant and the privileges of it, sometimes, oh, well, hold on. That promise and these covenant, they apply to religious, people with religious responsibilities or functions. The spiritual leaders of the land, to Moses, to Caleb and to Joshua and such like. And Moses says, no. Okay, then it might apply, he goes on then, he says, what about your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel? Maybe it just goes out as far as there. And Moses says, no. He says, it goes out as far as your little ones, and your wives, and the stranger that is in your gate, the person who hacks your wood and the person who draws your water. It reaches right down like that. Not just simply the full family circle, but right down to the person who is utterly insignificant and the person who performs the most menial of tasks. The stranger, the hewer of wood and drawer of water, they were almost the people that could be dismissed in Hebrew society. And what Moses is saying is, this covenant reaches right down to that level. We sometimes exclude ourselves from the privileges of God's people or the promises of God's word. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, that doesn't apply to me. I cannot claim them. I'm not in full-time service. I'm not in the public eye. I'm not in a significant position. And every one of these, Moses says, no, and no, and no again. Yes, you can claim these promises. All of the covenant, all that the covenant contains, comes in its fullness without restriction to each and every one of the family of believers who walk by faith. It's all embracive. All of you who stand this day before the Lord. So yes, three applications. It's come down to those there gathered, standing before the Lord. It comes down to the most insignificant in the gathering. It's not just simply those people who have passed with first class honours. It's not just those who are passing out as sergeants or such and like. It comes down to the ordinary student, to the private soldier, the ordinary person. That person is included in this covenant. Not only does it run sideways to embrace all these people, the third application is a very simple one as well. It keeps on tumbling down the years. Verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, yes, everybody gathered, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Sometimes with a degree of envy, we can read of the experience of the saints of the past. What they knew of the Lord's presence, his help to them in their need, the rich blessings that they experienced from his hand. And we look at ourselves, oh, we're spiritual minnows. The blessings that we're hearing about and read about, they're for a past generation. They're not for us, not for us today. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The martyrs that died for the faith. The covenanters who met in the hillside. The likes of Martin Luther or John Knox. And so often we dismiss ourselves. But no, Moses won't allow that. In verse 15 he says, not only for you here, but for others and generations to come. We stand in a long line of believers. And the fullness of the covenant comes down to them, to us, where we are. And the covenant comes, we're told here, it's the covenant as he hath sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There is no different in what God has sworn to us today as he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob years ago. It's the same God, the same relationship, the same commitment, the same resources. This living and true God, this faithful God, is equal to the needs of all believers as these needs arise in every succeeding generation. The present application, the valedictory address, you're going out and God is going with you, whatever generation it might be, whatever problems you've got to face. So yes, there's a past. Yes, there's the present. What about the future? That's the long section, and it's the shortest of what I'm going to say tonight. From verses 16 to verse 28. And the key to understand it is perhaps verse 18. Just read it again then. Lest there should be among you man or woman, family or tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Moses is putting down markers to encourage them. What God did in the past, the promises in the covenant of God, which are as real today as they were when God first mentioned them. He puts down that encouragement, but he puts down also warnings. What if? What if? What if there is sitting in the gathering of all the people with this valedictory service? What if there's somebody standing there amongst the rest of the crowd? What if there's somebody there and they opt out? Oh yes, there's the outward conformity to everything that they say. Oh yes, I agree with what Moses is saying. Yeah. Oh yes, amen to that, Moses. But inwardly there's a rebellion. There is a secret sin. That's what's spoken about in verse 18. Lest there should be among you somebody whose heart is turned to go and serve the gods of these nations. their hankering after the gods of Egypt, or they're attracted to the gods of Canaan. That's what is addressed here, and the warning that is given as they're going out. Be careful of the dangers as you go out into this world and the problems it brings. The dangers that are with us still. That thought, that simple thought that's so easily identified here. I can do it. I can go down this road of secret sin. Nobody knows about it, and I can get away with it. That's what's spoken about in verse 18. And what's it saying to us? What's this valedictory address, and what's Moses saying in verse 19? And it comes to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I have peace. He is deceiving himself. He hears all the curses pronounced and he says, I've got peace. That sin that he's embracing knocks so many things out of balance. The judgments he makes are out of balance. The values that he holds are now out of balance. He's deaf to God's word, and the life that he lives isn't in harmony completely with God's ways. Proverbs 28 tells us, he who covers sin shall not prosper. And that's exactly what we've got here. We're told, it's like a root that beareth gall and wormwood. The sin that is embraced and entertained in the human heart, it cannot be contained and it cannot be controlled. It's like a deadly poison in the person, spreading to others. That's the way it's spoken about. Remember, Paul writing to the church in Corinth says, it's like a little yeast and it spreads through the whole of the dough. It's contagious. We've all seen pictures of a virus and the way in which it's cultured. You just got one, and then you got two, then you got four, then you got eight, and 16, 32, 64, and it's an exponential growth. It suddenly spreads and duplicates, and it's deadly. The carpenter ant is picked on and infected by a fungus. And it picks on that ant alone. And the fungus gets into the brain and it begins to release chemicals that control the way the brain works of that ant. And instead of the ant following a rest of the pattern of the ants going along, gathering food, returning to the camp, this ant, infected with the fungus, goes and sits underneath a leaf and hangs from the stem of that leaf until it dies. That fungus in the brain changes the chemical balance of the brain, kills the brain, and eventually this fungus breaks out through the head of the ant and spreads to others. That's the danger of sin, entertained, and it's so difficult to get rid of. Everyone who does a garden, we all know what mayor's tails are. We all know what Japanese knotweed is. So, so difficult to remove and eradicate and to get rid of. That's deep roots, poisonous roots, and it means a lot of application to do so. So it is with sin in the human heart and life. So yes, they can be deceived, but it's dangerous and deadly. And the second thing that Moses goes on to talk about in verse 20, he then goes on and says, what's going to happen to this person? The warning, remember, he's doing in this valedictory address. He says, what's happening? God will not spare him. The terms of God's covenant are clear and plain. God tells us this is what he requires. In chapter 28, remember, we just finished it, and 28 was a long chapter setting out all the blessings and all the curses that God has set out. He sets it out very clearly what's going to happen if we do what is wrong. Sin might be secret as far as men are concerned, but not as far as the Lord is concerned. God's word, light penetrates the dark corners of the mind. Light penetrates, illuminating, showing it up for what it is. And what happens then? Verse 21. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel. That person with this, which he thought he was going to get away with, he's suddenly identified and he's isolated. And he realizes, well, it was so futile to try to think I would hide from God. That's the warning that this valedictory address is setting before the people. And again, it comes down to understanding. Moses is here telling these people in chapter 28, these are the curses and these are the blessings. Understand what God was doing to you in the past. Understand what you are in the present and God's relationship with you. Now, therefore, understand as you go out. You need to read correctly what God is doing to you. You need to read correctly what God is saying to you. And if God is saying, this is a curse, and if you do that, this is what follows. Grab hold of it, understand it, and avoid it. And the sad thing is, people don't often do that. Read verse 22. The generation to come of your own children that shall rise up, and they shall say, along with the other nations in verse 24, why has the Lord done this to this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? You see what's mentioned? These other nations to come, these other nations round about you, they see and they read the book of God's dealings. They know what God has said to these people. A curse if you do it. And the explanation why the land is desolate, the explanation why there's no grass growing, the explanation why the cities have fallen down, it's because God was angry with the people. And why was God angry with the people? Because they cursed, they're under a curse and disobey what he said. That's what these people round about could see. They understood the consequences of the curses mentioned in chapter 28. They understood it. And what Moses is saying, if these people understood it, make sure that when you go out and you meet the situation that is described here in these verses of secret sin, make sure you read it as well. If you try to hide, if you think you're going to get off with it, if you think that you can beat God at your game, then think again. Try to understand what God has been saying to you. Try to understand that there are consequences over how you live and what you do. And that brings us to the very last verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Oh yes, there's all of these things happening. Look at the way the walls have fallen down. Look at the way the fields are barren. Look at the way in which there's nothing growing. That's just because I didn't put fertilizer on the ground. That's just because I didn't water the ground. You see, people try to hide behind the mystery of providence. People try to hide behind the mystery of providence. There are some things, and what this verse speaks about, the secret things are the things that are covered, and the revealed things are the things that are uncovered. And we try to hide and we say, oh, that only happened because somebody was in the wrong place at the wrong time. We try to cover things up. We try to remove the element of justice and judgment and displeasure. We try to retain our credibility with the other nations. All these things happen to us simply because of our economy or something like this. And all these other nations understand. All these other nations see that there's a curse attached to disobedience. And that has been the way of these people. And the curse has come upon them. Don't try to hide behind the hidden things. God has set it known, made it known clearly and plainly. This is the curse, and this is the consequence. You need to begin to understand, and don't try to hide behind things that are hidden. We journey along the Christian path. The blessings and the curses of chapter 28 are not empty words. What Moses is saying in this valedictory address: understand the past, apply the present, and see the significance in the future if you try to live underneath these curses. You simply will not prosper. Understand what it means when God says, cursed is such and such for this and for that. Go out. Go in. Live and walk. But do so in the light and with understanding of what God has said, what God is, and what God has done in the past for you. Let's pray then. Our Lord and our God, indeed thy word is like a mighty light upon our life and soul, our feet and our path. And we pray, Lord, that as we come underneath its teaching and scope tonight, we might be humbled but at the same time encouraged. We are not alone as we journey, nor are we left to our own devices or resources as we fight. But thou art the God of thy people down through the years. Thou art the one who art there beside them in all that they endure and experience. May we therefore draw on these very provisions and make us careful, Lord, to walk within the confines of thy word and this path that was set for us. Bless thy word to our souls, then, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We're closing in our singing tonight from Psalm 119. And it's only one set of verses that I could take from Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. And then these lines in verse 34. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with thy whole heart, with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. In this psalm alone, in Psalm 119, 8 times there is the request by the psalmist asking for understanding, just as we've been meditating upon tonight. Psalm 33 then, Psalm 119 from verse 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.